Doesn't this set look incredible or what? Wow. If you are visiting, we usually don't have this up here in the sanctuary. It wasn't here last Sunday, but our tech people, headed up by Tim Steinhauser, Jason Zimmer, and Dave Lewis, are getting ready for our upcoming production of Man of La Mancha. So tell people about it and invite them to the show. I think it opens March 5th. Is that right?
March
6th. Okay. Come, invite them to the show and invite them to the church, too. You can say something like, you ought to see this set. It's one of the best-looking sets in the history of community theater. And it's in our sanctuary. You can see it if you come to church on Sunday. And so that gives them an excuse to try church. How good it is to have members of the DeLand High School Choir with us. Thank you for being here with us. They will be offering... Go ahead, yeah. They will be offering a concert here today at 1:30. So grab some lunch, invite some friends, and come back and be blessed by them at 1:30. By the way, those of you who are big Atlanta Braves fans may be interested in knowing that Chipper Jones was born and raised in DeLand, Florida. And the town is named for the philanthropist Henry DeLand, who made his fortune in baking soda in the 1800s. He did that in New York, but took an interest in this area of central Florida that was called Persimmon Hollow because there were a lot of persimmon trees. And he started a school there, an academy, but then he kind of went broke. He got into financial problems, and so he asked a good friend of his named John Stetson to help him, and if he could help support the academy. And Stetson had made his fortune in hats, of course. He invented the American cowboy hat. And he was also a philanthropist and did a lot of good for people, and so he decided to help DeLand out, invested a lot into the school, and the academy eventually became known as Stetson University. We had two scripture readings today. Both are the suggested text from the lectionary for today. One was from the Hebrew scriptures, the famous choose life text in the book of Deuteronomy. The second text was the lectionary text from the Gospels. It's the third week in a row that the lectionary text from the Gospels is from the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew. That means for 3 weeks in a row, we've been given the most intensive and the most challenging teachings of Jesus. And today, Jesus is talking about things like adultery, temptation, lust, and divorce. Perfect timing for Valentine's Day weekend. Didn't the lectionary know that Sherry and I just led a bunch of married couples in renewing their vows? And now I'm to preach on adultery, temptation, lust, and divorce? Actually, I'm going to preach about something that is even more challenging, more difficult, more important than any of those issues. What Jesus did with the Sermon on the Mount is take the two greatest commandments, love God and love neighbor, and unpack them for us. He gave us the details, what to do in certain situations, how to exhibit love in these particular situations, how we deal with our anger, how to respond to temptation, how to treat our enemies. It's all there in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the Gospel of Matthew. But there's one topic Jesus doesn't address in the Sermon on the Mount that I believe would be at the very top of his list if he had the chance to preach to us today. He didn't mention this topic because at that time, 2,000 years ago, it wasn't an issue. And I'm talking about taking care of the earth, being good stewards of God's world, loving creation. Up until the Industrial Revolution, we took pretty good care of the earth. As agricultural cultures, we relied on the world, the earth, to survive. We still rely on it, but we no longer act like it. What would Jesus say to us today about creation and climate change and pollution if he had the chance to come talk with us today? What details would he give in the context of loving God and loving neighbor? What do you think he would say in regards to Americans being 5% of the world's population, but using 24% of the world's natural resources? What would he say about human activity wiping out 60% of the world's mammals, reptiles, amphibians, birds, and fish just since 1970? This is far more than just being concerned about losing the wonder of nature, as sad and as tragic as that is. This is actually now jeopardizing the future of people. Nature is not a thing that's just nice to have around. It's our life support system. What would Jesus say about the climate crisis? Burning fossil fuels like coal, gas, and oil is pushing the planet to break new records for heat, causing droughts, floods, monster hurricanes, drowning cities, and accelerating wildfires like crazy. Last November, more than 11,000 scientists from around the world issued a grim warning of untold suffering that will be caused by climate change if humanity doesn't change its ways. Now, you know scientists. Scientists are generally a cool-hearted, understated lot. So it's worth noting when, for the first time, a huge group of them calls climate change an emergency. Unless we change course fast, we will not be able to leave our children and our children's children a habitable world. Scientists tell us we only have a very short span of time, maybe 10, 11 years, in which to avert a catastrophic level of global warming worldwide. Now, our Hebrew text of Moses imploring the Israelites to choose life is so very appropriate for today. He stood before them and said, "Folks, it's this simple. You either do the things that lead to death and destruction, or do the things that lead to life. I encourage you," Moses says, "to choose life. Do the things that lead to life." So how do we know what those things are? One good place to start is with our green team. Thank God for these folks in our congregation willing to help educate and lead us. Take advantage of it. They have a meeting this Thursday at 6 o'clock. Charles McMillan will be the guest speaker. Charles is the director of the Savannah office of the Georgia Conservancy. This organization works to protect and conserve Georgia's natural resources. He will tell us about environmental issues being considered by the Georgia legislation. What a wonderful opportunity. That's this Thursday at 6. There's also wonderful opportunities in our community. There will be a clean energy town hall meeting this coming Friday at the Unitarian Universalist Church. Members of our city council are probably going to be there as they hope to move forward with clean energy policies. Nick Defley, who gave the Choose Life Deuteronomy passage today, will be at the Connection Corner after church and will be glad to talk with you about the Green Team, about the event on Thursday, and the event on Friday that's at the UU Church. There are many other wonderful educational opportunities. If you've ever get a chance to experience any of the 9 weeks at the Chautauqua Institution in upstate New York during the summer, go, run, get there. It is incredibly inspiring. Chautauqua was organized by a Methodist minister in 1874. The 750-acre educational center is interfaith and incorporates spirituality, academic subjects, the arts and sciences, music, theater, opera, and physical recreation. Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, Catholics, Jews, Muslims, you're all there together, learning together. The summer program lasts for 9 weeks, with each week focusing on a specific subject. Now, even if you can't attend Chautauqua, go to its website, learn about the speakers and the events, and then look those people up on the internet and listen. You can listen to their lectures and presentations. What a blessing the internet can be for us. By the way, Brian McLaren and Richard Rohr will be at Chautauqua during the 8th week of this coming summer. The theme they'll be focusing on is reframing the Constitution, which sounds very interesting. The theme for the first week is climate change, prioritizing our global and local response. And the clergy person that week will be Reverend Margaret Bullitt Jonas, who is a leader in the environmental movement. And you can very easily find her sermons and presentations on the internet. I encourage you to look her up. She often reminds people that we need to do more than just our individual care for the earth. We need to deal with the systemic issues. So it involves getting involved with legislation and perhaps involves acts of protest and civil disobedience. I don't know how many times she's been arrested, but go to her website, and you can hear her sermon. She's fascinating. You know, it's easy to get down and discouraged when thinking about this stuff. It's just so heavy. And it certainly doesn't help that the current administration doesn't agree with the 11,000 scientists and has pulled out of the Paris Agreement and has revoked the Clean Power Plan. It's incredible. But there are also a lot of good things happening too. More and more people are being educated. More and more people will be better stewards of the earth. More and more people will get involved with legislation. One of the places that is helping with this is in DeLand. Last Valentine's Day, 1 year ago, the president of Stetson University, Wendy Libby, cut the ribbon to open the Sandra Stetson Aquatic Center. The facility will be used by Stetson's rowing team, but it will especially be used for research at the Institute for Water and Environmental Resilience and represents Stetson's core value of being responsible stewards of the natural environment. John Stetson's great-granddaughter, Sandra Stetson, donated $6 million to the $7 million project. The center will host workshops and seminars where noted environmental and policy speakers will give their viewpoints, said the dean of the College of Arts and Sciences. It will help us marry science with policy creation. Now, here's the thing. There is a tendency for human beings to be complacent about issues unless it directly affects them or their loved ones. I often think of this perfect example of the Brady Bill. President Reagan and his press secretary, James Brady, did not support stricter gun laws until both were shot in 1981 in an assassination attempt, and that changed their minds. Thus, the Brady Handgun Violence Prevention Act was born. But that's usually what it takes. We have to be connected to the problem in some way. And that can be hard for us because so much of this is already happening. So much of the The trauma that's being happened by caused by the climate is in overseas and hasn't hit us directly, though we know it's coming, and we see the effects of the wildfires in California and the flooding here. But many of us in this sanctuary won't live long enough to have to deal with the harsh realities that are coming. So if you need something to motivate you, please think of the young people sitting right over here that are singing for us. Please think of the two young children we sang happy birthday to. Think of the children in our nursery. Think of your grandchildren, your niece, your nephew. What can you do to help them have a habitable world? Personalize the issue. For you see, I have a hunch that one reason the Stetson family is so in tune with wanting to work on the environment is because of what happened to John. You see, John invented the cowboy hat out west, but he wasn't born out west. He was born in New Jersey. The eighth of 12 children. And as a young man, John got sick, and he was diagnosed with tuberculosis. And it was suggested that in order for him to live a longer life, a healthier life, that he go west, that he move away from the Northeast and from the pollution coming from factories. And so he moved to Colorado, and it was there where he saw the need for a cowboy hat. He would eventually move back east and start manufacturing hats, and he was known for making the health and safety of his workers a priority. He used the safest and best equipment possible. He even built a free hospital for them adjacent to the factory. And so now the Stetson family continues to do things to help promote health and wellness in the world. Personalize it. Envision what the world will be like for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. For you see, the photograph on the front of your bulletin was taken in December of 1972. By the crew of the Apollo 17 spacecraft on its way to the moon. It's called the Blue Marble because when the crew looked out the window around 18,000 miles from the surface of the planet, the Earth was about the size of a marble. You could cover it with your thumb, they said. Everything we know and love, every part of human history, every experience is on this precious blue marble whirling around in the darkness of space. Let us pray for it. Let us work for it. Let us love it. Amen and amen.